Hi, everybody. I am so happy to be with you tonight. I don't know that I have actually preached since this whole thing started back in March, and I am just so happy to be here. And the way I usually start being an Anglican, not a Lutheran, is that I always start by, in the name of the one God who is creating, redeeming, and sustaining us. Amen. Okay. So here's what I want to know. Why is the Song of Songs in the Bible? Have you ever wondered that? Sure, it expresses an aching love so fierce it seems almost religious, but is it? Nobody knows who wrote it, or when, or why. No one knows who these lovers are, where they live, or what their relationship actually is. The lyrics, of course, are memorable, exquisite. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. As poetry, it stands alone beautifully, but its connection to the rest of scripture is elusive. The Song of Songs seems to have landed in the Hebrew canon around the time of the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 CE. The Jewish people were in the midst of an acute identity crisis. So perhaps it's not strange that people would be spiritually drawn to these lush and evocative lyrics in which perspective shift, gender is queered, and the only constant is this aching, dripping, unquenchable desire for love that transcends the obstacles in its path. Tonight, here at St. Lydia's, we kick off our fall season of challenge, exploring the concept of right relationship. Our series centers on a quote from Jay Medina, who notes that in order to be in right relationship with anyone, you have to first be in right relationship with yourself, moving deeply from your center, Medina writes, grounded in your own truth. Now, this idea is relatively easy to grasp intellectually, but let's be honest, it can be bloody difficult to put into practice. To be grounded in your own truth, first you have to know what that truth is. Once you have a glimmer of it, you have to examine that truth and question it, but not so much that it begins to erode your confidence. And of course, what vastly complicates this work is the fact that almost none of us does it in isolation. I wish I could go off into the wilderness like Jesus, figure myself out, and voila, I will forevermore be moved deeply from my center, grounded in my own truth. Right relationship with self in this sense is kind of like the Song of Songs. The concept is exquisite, but what does it mean? And how does it actually connect us to other people? With all of these questions now on the table, I want to tell you a story. A year or so ago, I was having lunch with a colleague. This was, of course, back in the days when you could actually go to lunch with colleagues and sit at a table across from each other without masks inside a restaurant, et cetera, et cetera. This, as I say, about a year ago. Anyway, this is a person who does social justice organizing in a big progressive church. This colleague of mine happens to be a white woman, cisgendered, about 20 years younger than I am. Well, it happens as we were gathering that I had just finished reading the 1619 Project, cover to cover. And if by any chance you have not had the opportunity to read the 1619 Project, I cannot recommend it highly enough. I was particularly affected by Matthew Desmond's essay on the insidious impact of slavery on American capitalism. So we're having lunch and I tell my colleague that Desmond has opened my eyes to things that I'd never even seen before. Was my colleague impressed with my wokeness? No. She punctured my wide-eyed innocence with a matter of fact, Liz, Angela Davis has been saying the same thing for 50 years. Now, you may know Angela Davis and her work. She's a philosopher and an academic. In the 60s and 70s, she was a fervent communist who got involved in what was then considered radical Black activism. Happens that she had purchased some guns that were used in a violent takeover of a courtroom, and she ended up in prison. But she wasn't actually involved in this courtroom takeover, and her conviction was quickly vacated. Regardless of what had ended up happening, what matters for this story is that the whole thing took place when I was growing up, a little kid in Arkansas. So fast forward to lunch and my colleague telling me that Angela Davis has been saying this for all these years, and I stammer back at her, 50 years ago, white people in Arkansas thought Angela Davis was a terrorist. Which was true, right? In the years since that lunch, I've spent a lot of time listening to the voices of Black activists from the 40s and 50s and 60s, a while ago. And turns out my colleague is right. Much of what is in the 1619 Project, people have been saying for decades. And the question is, why am I only able to hear it? I mean, really hear it now. The simple answer, I think, is that I've spent those same 50 years getting right with myself as a queer person. My earliest memories from childhood involve me pushing against rigid gender norms. My family's constant refrain, "Be who you are, Elizabeth," gave me what I needed to trust that what was at work within me was true. It would be years from then before I would learn fancy phrases like disruption of false binaries. But now that I have that language, that framing, it forces me to reckon with lots of oppressive social constructs, including ones in which I, a white cisgender person, am complicit. The point here is that developing right relationship with oneself is a process that is intricately bound up in developing right relationship with others. One process informs the other so that hopefully they evolve together. Interestingly, this makes the Song of Songs a really great lens for this conversation. In our passage this evening, you can see the complexity of self and other on vivid display. The writer uses first, second, and third person perspectives interchangeably. In terms of who I am, who you are, and how we relate to one another, the book is all over the map. So I thought we might just look at a couple of these verses together, and I'm going to do the very unhomiletic thing of sharing my screen so that we can actually see these things together. So here we go. Okay, so verse one starts, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." So there's actually no person in here in terms of perspective, although you do have Solomon with this possessive, and it's not really clear what that means, and scholars really kind of have different ideas about it, but nobody's really sure. Then moves right in this beautiful line, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So you've got first person and third person. Then it immediately flips into second person, "For your love is better than wine." Skip down to a couple more verses to verse 4, "Draw me after you, let us make haste." Okay, so first you've got this imperative, right? Speaking like this direct command to somebody else, "Draw me," first person, "after you, let us make haste," first person plural. Then, "The king has brought me into his chambers." Who is this king? This king has not shown up before. We don't know who this king is. "We will exult and rejoice in you." Who is this we? Who is this you? This whole book is just like this, okay? It is just this mess of confusion. And then we hit verse 5. I am black and beautiful. The speaker says this boldly with confidence. And I hear these words and I think, this is what Jay Medina is talking about. The speaker moves from her center, grounded in her own truth. We're just gonna pause for a second to note that I'm gonna assume, for the purposes of this sermon, that the people who pulled this poetry together were operating from a heteronormative construct, and that the speaker of these lines to them identifies as female. Also, personal preference, I like the idea of having this person be a black woman, being our right now our model and our source of authority as we have this conversation. But that's totally a defensible move, totally, I think, a defensible move, but it is one, it is an interpretive choice, and we need to be conscious of that. Okay, so here she says, right, I am black and beautiful, and this, I think, at last, is solid ground from which we can enter into the complexity of this passionate relationship. Or is it? Can we? Forgive me here, because I couldn't stop at verse 5. As I was working with this, I had to keep going into verses 6 and 7 because they shine so much light on what is going on here. Okay, so we move into verse 6. And suddenly, this black and beautiful lover begins to backpedal from pride in her own identity. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, she says. She feels she has to explain and even justify her color. The sun has gazed on me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyard. So I'm reading this and I was like, I've been so like, oh, black and beautiful is great. But as a queer person, all of a sudden I find myself recoiling from the defensiveness of her tone. It sounds so much like the tired queer defense we used to hear all the time, that we deserve justice because we can't help being this way. I would never choose to be gay. Well, you know what? I would choose my sexual identity in a heartbeat. And I want to say to this black and beautiful woman, don't let some judgy boyfriend make you question yourself. Claim your truth, girl. And with that, I'm going to come out and stop. We're going to stop sharing here. Okay. Here's the thing. She is modeling for us something that is really important. See, there's nothing simple about establishing right relationship with yourself. Soon as you get a foothold in it, something knocks you off balance. And yet, embedded in the Hebrew here, her truth is deeper and richer than even she may know. The Hebrew word that she uses for black or dark is shachor. In other places in scripture, it refers to black hair, black horses, jet black. Later in the Song of Songs, she says her lover's hair is black, shachor, as a raven. The root of shachor is also the root of the verb shachar, which means to seek diligently. Shachar appears in Psalm 63, another famous passage of scripture in which spiritual hunger is cast in sexual terms. O God, you are my God, eagerly I seek you, seek shachar. My soul is athirst for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. When I remember you upon my bed, my soul clings to you and your right hand shall hold me fast. Thus, when the lover in the Song of Songs names herself as black, swirling in the center from which she moves is the ache of desire. When the lover names herself as beautiful, the word she uses is nave. This Hebrew word shares a root with na'ah, which means a place of rest or pasture. This Hebrew word appears in the 23rd Psalm, God makes me lie down in green pastures. The beauty that the lover ascribes to herself is not merely a superficial description of her outward appearance. It hints at something much more deeply satisfying, an invitation to shared space that is lovely and nurturing and restorative. This is a kind of self-knowledge of right relationship with self that invites others to know and experience right relationship with themselves. Our passage from the Song of Songs concludes in verse 7. Tell me, you whom my soul loves. In the interlinear Bible that I read, this word for my soul, nefesh, was translated self of me. Tell me, you whom my soul, myself, loves. Where you pasture your flock, where you made it lie down, for why should I be like one who is veiled? Why indeed? This is a lover who knows herself even as she questions herself, who finds herself even as she seeks her beloved, who is unafraid to unveil herself and to her lover. You know, turns out the Song of Songs is a surprisingly contemporary approach to self and other. The shifting perspectives, the gender complexity, the power imbalances, the agency, the danger, and the fierce, fierce wanting. Which is to say, the song is a rich and nuanced invitation to establish right relationship with oneself. It is an invitation to engage with others, deepening our sense of what it means to seek those whom we love. It is an invitation to you, to me, to make spaces together where justice itself is nurtured and restored, which, as I think about it, may be exactly why the Song of Songs is in our Bible. Amen.